This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Right, great to see everybody here this morning. It's my privilege this morning. Thank you, Andres and Lisa, for giving me the opportunity to share God's word with you guys this morning. But before we start, let's just pray. Lord, we thank you that this morning we can just come into your house amidst the weather outside, the wind and the rain and the storms, Father God, in our lives, that we can be here, Father God, this morning. It's a safe place. And we thank you, Father God, that that's the only place where we find true safety, Lord. It's in your presence and in your house. And so this morning, Lord, we just want to enjoy your presence, and we want to enjoy the safety of being close to you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as we sit under your word, Lord God, that you will direct our hearts, that you will touch our hearts and minds, Lord, and that we will hear what you have to say to us this morning. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so for those of you that don't know who I am, my name is Wilhelm. I do attend this church for a couple of years now. And it's my privilege this morning to share with you. I'm going to try and stand still because I normally walk up and down. So I'm going to try and be as quiet as possible, but it's very, very difficult for me. So I've been on a journey for about 18 months where God has taken me through a couple of things. Maybe you should just show the next slide first. I just want to brag about that's my treasure chest. So let's leave that while I do my introduction. So God has taken me on a journey over the last 18 months. And as my wife will confirm, that I'm the sensitive and the emotional one in the home. And so when things happen in the home and at work and in our family life, I'm probably the one that feels it most, especially when it comes to thoughts, feelings, and emotions. And those are the things that we're going to be talking about this morning. And I know for some of the men out there, it's going to be quite scary to hear these things, but it's good for us to hear it. Men? Amen? Oh, no, please. Come on, that's weak. Amen. Ladies, please just elbow your husband or your boyfriend or your fiancé. Let's try that again. It's good to hear that. Boys, amen? There we go. All right, so God has been teaching me a couple of things, and I've been privileged to be on this journey over the last 18 months. Some of the things were not so pleasant, and it's quite fitting that we are facing one of the most severe storms that's going to hit the Western Cape over the last couple of months. So you are in a safe place this morning. But it's what I really want to talk about is, you know, what happens when you're in that storm. My testimony is a testimony of overcoming sleepless nights, thoughts that are loaded with fear, and then also being absent, being present, but also being absent as a father. And what do I mean by that? You're at home, and the men will know, and the ladies will definitely know, your husband is there, but he's not there. His mind is somewhere else, thinking about a business deal or the house that you're building or the finances that's not coming through. And so that has been Wilhelm for the last 18 months, where you consume by work and finances. Like I said, we were building a house. And for a lot of gentlemen and for a lot of men in the house, you know, those are real things that we face. For the ladies, the emotions and the feelings come so much easier. And you know, it's something that I had to learn how to deal with, overcoming the anxieties and the stress and the worry. So this morning I want to share my story with you, and I believe it's going to be a message of hope. It's going to be a message that hopefully will stir something in your heart that will maybe fill a gap or bring an answer to something that you've been worrying about or thinking about for such a long time. So this morning, we can go to the next slide. By the way, I normally don't do slides, so this is a stretch for me as well to stick to my slides. So this morning, I want to share a message of hope with you that will help us understand our thoughts, our emotions, and our feelings. And I'll share with you how those things interact with one another. And then to help us activate our faith, secondly, and then thirdly, how to maintain your faith in situations, stormy situations, challenges, trials, tribulations that we all face. So I want to share my first scripture with you this morning, which is Romans 5, verse 1 to 5. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It should be up behind me. Can you hear me all right? Am I competing with the rain? All right. Maybe you should all just move a little bit forward. Let's sit around. Anyways, so let's read from Romans 5, verse 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into a place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Verse 3. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. Now, I mean, we're all very well familiar with, you know, the four words that follow on one another: faith, endurance, character, and hope. And I really just want to summarize and just give you my insight on this particular scripture as a way of introduction. So we've been made right by our faith, and therefore we can enjoy God's undeserved privileges and operate in confidence and with joy. So what does that basically mean? When you come to salvation, when you put your faith in Christ, it's a place that you enter into where you have access to God's undeserved privileges, confidence in who you are, how you operate, situations that you face, and also to go through life with joy. You know, often we misunderstand the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is based on your circumstances, and joy is regardless of your circumstances. So what the scripture talks about here is regardless of your circumstances, you'll be able to operate with joy and with confidence and enjoy God's undeserved privileges. But in the second part of the scripture, you know, the first two verses paints that picture. But then all of a sudden, we read, but we can rejoice too when problems come. And now this is where, in my mind, and I'm just a simple winemaker, so I'm not as clever as most of you guys and ladies out there. So in my mind, you know, why paint a perfect picture and then, you know, give me a sort of a backhand and say, well, just hang on a second. There's going to be troubles and trials and problems as well. But the great thing about the scripture is it actually rolls out how we can deal with those things. And the great thing is that when we face these trials and these problems, God wants us to be able to stand and withstand these problems. And that is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And I want to share an analogy with you that I was sharing with somebody in the week as well. You know, and Andres spoke about, you know, the peace of God last week, and it was so brilliant. And I'm going to touch on that again just this morning. But, you know, a lot of us have faith, you know, and we go through life and we have faith. We come to church, we go to small group, you know, we do all the right things. But if we're really honest with ourselves, you know, come Tuesday, come Wednesday, come Thursday, the cares of this world ensnare us and they try and, you know, just wring the life out of us. Anybody that feels like that on a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or is it just me? All right, at least there are a couple of people. Thank you, Bianca. You must maybe just, you know, punch Choppy so that he can also lift his hand on the next question. But I want to share an analogy with you. You know, I've got young kids, and, you know, so my mind works in animation. So while I was preparing, God was just showing me some of us are like mummies, you know, not mummies, but mummies, you know, wrapped in, what is it called? Wrapped in cloth. You know, we're very fragile. You know, we hide ourselves. You know, we want to protect ourselves. We want to maintain ourselves. You know, I just need to get through this week. I just need to get through this day. Some of us are like that. We're wrapped in cloth and wrapped in towel. And then the rest of us, Andres probably being the only one, are like Iron Men. You know, you can shoot bullets. You can come with a flamethrower, bow and arrow, bazookas, cannons, anything. You know, nothing penetrates. You know, we all aspire to be like Andres and obviously like Jesus as well. You know, so those are the two analogies. And so what happens when we leave here on a Sunday And especially after a very good sermon like last week, you know, you walk out that door and you feel like you're an Iron Man. Then Monday comes and all of a sudden you're in mummy mode. Anybody know that what I'm talking about? All right, some hands going up. And so, for me, the last 18 months has been exactly that. And it bothered me, you know, that, I mean, I believe that I've got a good relationship with Jesus, and I know that I do. But I constantly found myself in mummy mode. You know, fragile, insecure, stressed, worried. And I couldn't understand, you know, why I find myself in this place. So I started asking, I guess, the right questions because God started giving me the right answers. You know, his answers are always right. So the questions probably were the right questions. And so I went back into my diary to the beginning of 2017 when everything started going wrong. And the Lord gave me my scripture for 2017 was Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, which starts, "Be anxious for nothing." You know what? It's taken me 18 months to understand what God was trying to tell me 18 months ago. And so, in his good humor, my scripture for 2018 is James 1, verse 22. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer. You know, so this morning, I'm hopefully going to be able to share that with you. So, three things that I want to share with you. Understanding our thoughts, our feelings, and our emotions. Activating our faith to take those things captive and to deal with them. And then thirdly, is to maintain our faith so that when we come to Wednesday, Thursday, that we don't fall back into mummy mode. All right. So I've been, my whole life, since I've become a Christian about 20 years ago, I've been living with a slogan written across my heart that says, faith is not a feeling, but a sense of knowing. You know what? Ever since I've written that on my heart, not like a tattoo, but like on the inside, I think in all honesty, I've probably been the worst one living up to that slogan. Because like I said in the beginning, I'm a very sensitive and emotional person. So anything that comes my direction, you know, it starts a thought and it just keeps on rolling. And I find myself in a flat spin. And that's why Andres' sermon last week was so touching to me, talking about the peace of God and finding your security in that place. That peace is not based on an experience. You know, we all go through life and we think that I've got to experience peace. But that's not where it starts. And I'm not going to, you know, repeat Andres' sermon. But peace is not based on an experience. It's based on faith. Faith that leads to a relationship. And that is what leads to peace. In God's presence. In that relationship. I mean, it's like me holding little James or holding Mika. You know, I know that they experience peace when they're with me. And that's what God wants us as well. You know, and that leads to an experience of security. But what happens when your faith fails you? And I wanted to make that the title of my slogan, or the title of my sermon, but I thought it might be a little bit too in your face. But what happens when your faith fails you? What happens when your relationship with God becomes shaky and you start to spin and spiral out of control and out of orbit and you're not so together as you think you are? Anybody that knows what that feels like? All right. Or even better is when you have faith and you do have a good relationship with God, but your thoughts and your emotions and your feelings still control your day-to-day. I want to use two examples in that to just tug a little bit on your heart. You know, we've had, in the last couple of months, we've had people in this congregation that have lost loved ones, mothers that have lost children, people that have lost a marriage partner, people that have had failed businesses, people that have lost property and all sorts of things like that. It's easy to stand and say, brother, I pray that God will, I pray for your faith to be strong through the storm. And then you walk away. Come Monday or come that evening when that mother tries to sleep. The thoughts, the emotions and the feelings are very real. Are very, very real. And yes, I'm not saying and I'm not contradicting what Andre said. Faith is very, very important. But the reality of our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions. That's where a lot of us get confused. That's where a lot of us go from Iron Man mode on a Sunday morning to mummy mode very early on a Monday morning. Am I the only one that feels like that? So how is this interaction between our thoughts, our emotions, and our feelings work? You know, I think all of us underestimate the power of our thoughts, the things that we expose ourselves to, and how we actually manage our thoughts on a day-to-day process. And this is something that I just want to, you know, in 30 seconds, that we all go through life. Most of us, if not all of us, have hectic schedules, whether you're still working or whether you're retired, or whether you're just enjoying the beautiful weather of Hermanus apart from today. You know, we all have so many things in our lives, and the devil is very good at trying to keep us busy. And in our busyness, we don't manage our thoughts properly. And that is what I want to talk to you about. How does that happen? How does the devil trip you up on a day-to-day basis in your thoughts, regardless of how strong your faith is? Because your thoughts, that is where all the troubles start. Because your thought process determines your emotions and your feelings. David, just flog the list, the next slide. There we go. All right. So I was very privileged to read a very good book by Caroline Leaf, which is called Switching on Your Brain. Has anybody read that book? All right. So I will summarize what the book meant to me in these two sentences. And this is really where God started to unlock in my heart, understanding where my thoughts, my emotions, and my feelings fit into my faith. Because it's something that I have struggled with for such a long time, is to make sense of this. And for the first time, I really grasp and understand where all of that fits in. And now I'm able, well, I'm not there yet. I'm getting there. At least I understand it. Now I just have to practice. But at least I now understand that, you know, I don't have to doubt my faith or my salvation because come Wednesday, I'm having thoughts and feelings and, you know, emotions of anxiety and stress. But at least now I know what to do with it, and that's what I want to share with you this morning. So every thought we bring up in our conscience or from our deep conscience has an emotion attached to it. Okay, this stuff is biochemically proven. Read the book. The lady, she's a doctor. She explains exactly how your brain works, the chemicals and everything. But this is the summary. Every thought you bring up from your deep conscience has an emotion attached to it. Whether it's fear, whether it's joy, whether it's anger. I mean, there's a whole host of emotions that I can share with you, or feelings that I can share with you. But the fact of the matter is, every thought that you bring up from your deep conscience has an emotion attached to it. And that's something that's very, very important to notice. The second thing is, when that thought with emotion moves from your non-conscience, that means it's somewhere in the back of your head, to our conscious mind, that means somewhere in the front, we feel that emotion. We feel that emotion. That means it becomes real to you. Your throat clogs up. You start breathing funny. Your eyes swell. You get a rash or whatever it is that happens to you. You know, it's a weird thing. People have told me weird things happen to them. But you start to feel that emotion. And that is where the trouble starts. So every thought that we bring up from our deep conscience has an emotion attached to it. And then when that thought with its emotion moves from the non-conscious to the front of your mind, we feel that emotion. And so it's very important in that context to understand that you might have faith. We might have faith. And it might be a good relationship. And we might experience God's presence, and we might experience, you know, in that relationship, the comfort and the security and the peace of God. But we all go through this on a day-to-day basis, and it is very, very real. And so it's important for us to understand where all those thoughts and feelings and emotions fit into our day-to-day, regardless of your good relationship and the fact that you do have faith. Does that make sense? Okay. So let's go to the next point. And I think this is probably the more important thing is, when you understand that, and when you're in that situation, when that thought comes up, instead of allowing the devil to trip you up, is to turn it around and to use it to activate your faith. Instead of it being a catalyst that slows you down and that just numbs you to what God wants you to do, use it as a catalyst to activate your faith. Okay, so let's look at the first point in activating our faith is taking control over our emotions. Scripture that I want to share with you is 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. The second scripture is 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 to 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that wants to exalt itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Kan julle my nog hoor? Okay, lekker. You know, something else is that the whole thing about taking action when these emotions overcome us, to take control over our emotions. You know, if your mind has one foot in the world and another one, you know, in the spirit. You know, again, often we operate like that. We don't find ourselves completely secure in the presence of God, in the spirit. And so what happens is with one foot through the door of the world and one foot through the door of the spirit, we open our minds up, you know, to be tripped up by the devil. And therefore, we have to train our brains. We have to train our brains when those thoughts come. You know, you've got to have an action plan. You've got to have an action plan because, you know, like we read in the first scripture, those trials and tribulations will come. And we all know that is how the devil can physically do nothing to us. But it all starts with a thought in your head. And from there on, strongholds develop and everything goes pear-shaped. And therefore, it's important that we learn and teach ourselves and become fit how to deal with those thoughts. So you need to train your brain. And this is something that Caroline Leaf also says, which I find, you know, is so important for us to know, is that we are all wired to love. That is our default setting. And that's what 2 Timothy also speaks of. Our default setting is to love. Did you know fear is a learned response? You're not born with fear. When you are born, you know, the kids running around, the babies, you know, days old. You look at that baby is not born with fear. It is a learned response. So what does that mean? You know, well, let me put it this way. Anybody here that's never experienced fear in their lives? 5 hands. No, I'm just joking. Nobody. And that is what I find fascinating. And as a father, that is something that I want to teach my kids from a young age. Because the word of God says that God has not given us a spirit of fear. You have not been born with fear. Stress, anxiety, it's not part of your default settings. So where does it come from? Where does it come from? It's something that we have learned and that we have accepted as part of our lives. But God has never intended for us to experience those things. It has never been part of his plan for us. It's not part of your default settings. So it's important that we teach ourselves and that we learn and understand how to go back to our default settings. Because I'm a practical guy, I've sort of, in my mind, I've taught myself, and I'm still not very good at it, but, you know, I've got a couple of practical things that I do when thoughts try and overthrow me. She also talks about mind over matter, and some people have the capacity that when that thought enters your brain or your mind or your conscious, to block it immediately and to start thinking about something else. Very few of us are capable of doing that. Very few. I can do that when I'm in a good space, So when I've got my Ironman suit on, which is normally on a Sunday afternoon, I'm quite good at, you know, doing that, is capturing that thought and swinging it into something else. Come Monday morning, you know, the first bomb explodes at work, I'm back into mummy mode. And so what I've done is, because I'm practical as well, and I've shared it with somebody in the week, if you are like that, here is the best tip ever. Get yourself a worry box. Okay, and again, this is not my idea. I'm stealing it from somebody else. But that's how these things work. You steal lots of ideas, you put it together, and you just, you know, sell it off to people like yourselves. So get yourself a worry box. Okay? I see you laughing at me. It works. Get yourself a worry box. If you have lots of worries, make sure it's a big one. If you've got not so many worries, take a tissue box. It'll be fine. And then you get yourself post-its or a little book. And when you worry, when that thought comes into your mind, oh, I'm not going to have finances. Oh, I'm not going to be able to put my kids in school. Oh, I'm going to, I gaan onder 'n brug slaap. Or whatever the worry is, write it down. For some people, it's finances. For some people, it's relationships. For some people, it's their children. When that when the devil comes with that thought, take a piece of paper, write it down. You take it, you say, Lord, I give this to you. And you put it in the box. You walk away. And if 3 steps later, that same thought, then you write it down again, and you put it back into the box. And then at the end of the week, you burn the box. Well, the inside of the box, not the box. Because you're going to need the box, you know, when you fall back into mummy mode on Monday. But it's something as simple as that. If you don't have the capacity to block the thought, get yourself a worry box. Okay? Bring your worry box to church, then we'll make a big fire on the outside. Psalms 55 verse 22 says exactly that. Cast your burdens, and this is the Amplified version. I love the Amplified version. It's very difficult to read, but it always gives you the right answer. And you'll see it here. Cast your burdens on the Lord. And then the Amplifier says, release it. Put it in your worry box. Let it go. Don't carry it. Because that's the other thing that we do. You know, and Sandra touched on it. You know, we sang so beautifully. You know, we belong to God. That is our identity. Don't carry the worries and the fears and the anxieties. Don't allow it to define you and become your identity. Put it in the worry box. Release it. Cast your burdens on the Lord. Release it. And He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken, to slip, fall, or fail. I mean, how amazing is that? All you need to do is put the paper in the worry box. And if you don't need the worry box, just release that anxiety and that fear back to the Lord. Another scripture that just reiterates this is Matthew 11, verse 29 and 30. A scripture we all know so well. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, following me as my disciple. We'll look at that just now. Following Jesus. You know, if you want to learn from Jesus, you've got to follow Him. And I love what one of the guys at Bethel said in one of his sermons is, in such a frantic world of social media, we think that following Jesus is like following somebody on Facebook. I follow you. I can see what you're doing. You went on that holiday and then you got that new car and I follow you. I've got no relationship with you, but I follow you. Do you know how many of us have a relationship with Jesus like that? We follow Jesus like we follow people on Facebook. Hello. It's true. It's true. We're all guilty of that. But the word says, follow me as my disciple. Learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest, renewal, blessed quiet. For people, and I laughed when I read this, because if you have young kids, James is 14 months old, he thinks sleeping is a joke. So blessed quiet for me, I know exactly what that means. But for you, it might mean something completely different. In the storms of your business, in the storms of the mess of your family relations, blessed quiet, that is what God wants to give to you. But there is a condition. You've got a yoke with Him, and you've got to follow Him. as a disciple. Okay. The second thing, talking about activating your faith, is taking ownership. One of the greatest, if not the greatest, no, it is the greatest gift that God has given us, is our free will to choose. Adam and Eve showed us properly how not to do it. But luckily, we're a couple of years later, and we can now actually talk about our free will to choose. And so when it speaks about taking ownership, it talks about our free will that will influence our thinking and that will produce the state of our mind. So what does that mean? Taking ownership. Simply this. What are you exposing yourself to? What are you exposing yourself to? You have a freedom to choose. Are you exposing yourself to another hour of sleep between 6 and 7 or 5 or 6 in the morning when God says, wake up, I want to speak to you, I want to hang out with you, I want to drink coffee with you? Or are you just like, it's okay, I can skip one day, I'll do it tomorrow. And then you're in mummy mode and then Thursday comes and you don't understand what's going on. But in that place of having a free will to choose, we also have to take ownership of that free will. And how you deal with that free will directly influence your state of mind on a day-to-day basis. How do you expose yourself? What do you watch? What do you read? Who do you hang out with? Are there people in your life that you should just, you know, tell them, thank you very much, but you know what, I think you should just rather move on. You know, we are so, and especially as South Africans, we are so, I don't know what the right word is, and I don't want to offend people, but we're so nice. We're so freaking nice. You know that there are people in your life that are bad for you. And you're like, no, I've got to hang out with these people because I need to influence them. But in the meantime, they are just, you know, running all over you. It's your choice because God has given it to you. But take ownership. And be careful what you expose yourself to. I mean, there are so many things that I can mention here, but for the sake of time, I want to move on. Then something that we know very well is taking our thoughts captive, okay? Taking our thoughts captive. Every thought that wants to exalt itself against the knowledge of Christ, we have heard that. We have to take those thoughts captive. Again, the worry box, but it also talks about the responsibility of doing that. Because if you think that, you know, just allowing those thoughts to run through your mind, that you're going to be okay, you've got another thing coming. The fourth thing is renewing our minds. And all these things are sermons by themselves, how to do it. I want to give you just a quick sort of a flash as to what all these things are, because this is what God has laid on my heart, and these are the things that I'm chewing through. Romans 12 is 2, one of my favorite scriptures. I love it so much, I think I'm going to forever love it because I'm still not getting it. So I'm very young still, I've got another 100 years to understand this. But Romans 12 is 2 that says, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed. It's a constant process. It's a daily process, and we will talk about that just now. Is every day, you've got to renew your mind. We get bombarded by so many things. You've got another thing coming if you think coming to church on a Sunday is going to cleanse you and set you on the path for the next 7 days. Because come Monday morning, you have been bombarded by so many things, willingly, knowingly, unknowingly, that if you don't renew your mind, you've got no chance. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says simply this, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Your thoughts dictate how you operate. And if you don't take control of your thoughts, like we've seen, we've got another thing coming. Proverbs 16 verse 3, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. And that's what we're going to be looking at now is, you know, committing our works to the Lord and maintaining our faith. You know, this is just activating our faith. These are ways of saying, Lord, here I am. I want to get this thing right. These thoughts, these feelings, these emotions that are haunting me on a day-to-day basis, I'm taking them, I'm using it as a catalyst, I'm using these four things and putting it to the positive. And then what happens from there on? And this is what I want to share with you in sort of almost closing. maintaining your faith. There are four things here also that I want to talk to you about. The first one is priorities. Now, I'm very fortunate to be mentored by somebody that's, you know, that deals with these types of things, you know, in a lot of depth. And that's why I also choose this, the title of the sermon, Effective Living. Because in our first meeting, I asked him, he said a lot of different things, and then he got up to leave. And I said, whoa, I've got a couple of questions for you. Tell me, what do you want to achieve with me in the next 24 months? And he said simply this, effective living in your day-to-day. Relationship with God, relationship with your family, relationship with your spouse and your kids, and that's what we're going to be looking at. And so, he has this slogan, and I've said that previously, my mind works in slogans. If you lose perspective, your priorities change and you miss your goals. Those are three things, if you want to live effectively, if they don't work, you've got no chance. Your perspective, your priorities, and your goals. And just purely out of curiosity, how many of you have got goals? How many of you got goals? All right. Let's say about a third. Let's ask, next question. How many of you have got written goals? Okay, less people. Maybe 10, almost 10 people. Okay, I'll preach on that in 2019. But the fact of the matter is perspective. Very quickly. Perspective, you either have an inward focus or an outward focus, meaning it's all about you or it's about life around you, and you are part of that. And it's very simple. As Christians, we all know what the answer is there. It's not about you. It's having an outward focus. See, if your perspective is all inward, life is not going to work for you. Okay. Secondly, priorities. And this is something that I've been spending a lot of time for myself. And I know that I've mentioned in a previous time, I think in 2017, I said that in God's equation, there's only one priority, and that's God. And that is 100% right. But in the real world, there are a couple of other things that also need to fall in place. So God is your first priority. That means that if you don't start right, you're not going to finish right. And I know that a lot of people say, well, I don't do my quiet times in the morning, I do it in the evening. You know what? I'll be as bold as to say that is as rubbish, because I've tried it and I've spoken to people that have tried it and said, my morning is too busy, I do it in the evening. It doesn't happen like that. Because what happens is you don't start right. That means your whole day is going to be a mess, and then you want to fix it in the end, and then you sleep, and then the next morning you're in mummy mode. So you need to start right. And I mean, this is something, and I'm preaching to myself here, is that having young kids, James, like I said, he thinks sleeping is, you know, it doesn't exist in his world. So waking up 7, 8, 9 times at night, you know, and him standing there with his 4 teeth smiling and thinking it's time to play, you know, it's very difficult getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning and spending time with God. But I've tried to incorporate in my life what I call the first hour rule. The first hour of the day has got to be with God. Whether I just sit there and drink coffee and listen to music and pray and read, however that hour happens, I spend it in God's presence. If that doesn't work, then the rest of the day is complete shambles. So priorities, God must be first. If God is not number one, if he doesn't get the first hour, you can forget about it. Then secondly, your wife or your husband, they have to be priority number two. Okay? Thirdly, your children. And remember, children is a result of your marriage. They're not in your marriage. So that's why they're priority number three. Then number four comes work, and family and friends number five. And I want to pause here. When I heard the first time that work is priority number four, I was like, some people live, you know, in a dream world. Not in my life. In my life, work is like number one or number two. And I'm sure a lot of the young guys and some of the older men that have lived will know what I'm talking about. It's very difficult for husbands and men to separate, you know, where does work fit in? And we're going to talk about this just now. And that is something, if you remember what I said last time in 2018 when I was standing up here, time and managing time has been a massive thing in my life. Something that I struggled with such, you know, it's been such an effort to get from that place. until I heard this, where I realized that work is the fourth priority. So what does that practically mean for Valhalla? That means we should get a spit guard here. Sorry. What does that practically mean for me and maybe for you as well? It means that when, and that was one of the things that God has showed me with my worry box, is how to counter when those thoughts come. Is when that thought comes and says, this and this and this and this and this and this and this needs to happen at work, but that person's going to attack you and that one's going to disagree and this one's going to be angry. You know, and all of a sudden, half an hour later, you've created so many different scenarios to keep everybody happy. And you know what? It tires you out. And it makes you ineffective to what God wants you to do. So what God showed me, when that thought comes, immediately my spirit says, remember, Valhalla, work is priority number four. God is more important. Lune is more important. Micah and James is more important than the things that you're worrying about now. And I cannot tell you the difference that it has made in my life and the life of my family. It is incredible and all glory to God. By simply just being obedient to that is just simply saying, you are not priority. You are priority number four, so you can wait. That's something that worked very effectively for me. Maybe the worry box is what you need to do. Maybe you need to do this and the worry box. And so, because I've got an extreme and addictive personality in a good way, I've taken this thing to the next level. So, in my mind, and hopefully I'll be able to share it with some people, in my mind, I've created a framework for myself. Every week has 168 hours. And this is also something that Yanni, who's the guy that's mentoring me, something that I've stolen from him. Every week has 168 hours. And so what Valhalla does is he logs every hour of the week. What do I do with my time? And I cannot tell you by simply drawing squares in my diary and saying, okay, so today I spent so much time with God, so much time with Luna, so much time with Mika. I slept for 8 hours and I worked for 9 hours and I had 3 hours of doing absolutely nothing. And it all adds up to 24. Job well done. I cannot tell you the security that that simple system brings. Because all of a sudden, my priorities are straight. And when I log those hours, I'm like, oh yes, I didn't spend my first hour of the day with God. And hence the fact that all these other hours, they're in complete shambles. But that's a sermon for another day. Which brings me to the second thing. So the first thing is priorities. If your priorities don't work, I'm telling you, you've got no chance. Your life will not function. Which brings me to the next thing. So now you've got your priorities straight. And now the world tells you, okay, but how many hours should I sleep? Should I work? Should I spend with my family? Should I spend in the Word? Should I spend time on X, Y, and Z? And the world tells us, but your life has to be in balance. I've got a massive issue with the term balance. Because balance is a concept, for me, according to me, is a concept that is skewed. Because it talks about two things that have, two opposite forces that have got to be in perfect harmony. But nature doesn't work like that. If you have two opposite forces, the one will always dictate the other one. So when it comes to your life, when it comes to who you are and how you operate, I talk about rhythm and the rhythm that you have in life. And if you look at the scriptures, you know, scripture also doesn't talk about balance. If you look at the life of Jesus, you know, when he worked, when he rested, when he celebrated, it is all about, there was a certain rhythm to his life. Go and read the Gospels. You find that there's a certain rhythm through his life. And that is something that I have found has been very effective for me as well. Instead of saying, I have to work 9 hours, and then I've got to balance it with 9 hours of something else. But 9 hours of what? 9 hours with the family, 9 hours with God, 9 hours of sleep. You know, what do I balance this work with? And that is what a lot of husbands and a lot of men, young men and older men, you know, that have worked more hours than we have, you know, that is the main thing that we struggle with, is how do you balance all these hours at work with, you know, what do you balance it with? And so what I found that has given me incredible freedom and incredible success in this journey of overcoming these fears and stresses and anxieties is finding a rhythm that works for me. My rhythm might be different to yours. I might go and play golf on a Monday afternoon. Why? Because I've planned my week and it works for me. And it's necessary for me. My wife doesn't always agree with that, but she's, you know, coming around. But that was a joke, by the way. But it's important that you find your rhythm. And secondly, that, you know, that you find, and we're going to see a scripture just now that talks about, you know, we become so serious in life. You know, we forget to play. We forget the things that creates, like, you know, excitement in our hearts. That childlike playfulness. And that's what Luke 18 talks about. I don't think it's up there. Is it? Yes, it is. All right. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of heaven as a little child will by no means enter it. And that simply in the context of what we're talking about this morning means this. That if you need to go and cycle, ladies, allow your husband to go and cycle. If she needs to go walk through the mall and spend some of your hard-earned money, you know, let her do that. Or if she wants to go and drink coffee with friends, let her do that. Because it's important for husband and wife, man and woman, whether you're married or not married, you've got to find your play. You've got to find that thing that regenerates you, that rejuvenates you. Go out there and play. Whether it's golf, call me. Whether it's cycling, call Andres. But you've got to find a rhythm that works for you. I want to issue a warning in closing. The devil wants to keep our minds busy. The devil wants to cripple us and make us ineffective in God's eyes and in God's economy. He wants to bring fear, anxiety, worries, and stress. And we all know that, you know, life operates in two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of darkness and there's a kingdom of light. In the one kingdom of darkness, we judge and we compare. And that's where Facebook and social media and these things, you know, and that's why I said earlier, in your free will, be careful what you expose yourself to. You think it does nothing to you looking at Facebook. It does happen occasionally, but, you know, 9 out of 10 times people put good things on Facebook. Look how fantastic my life is. They don't put the bad stuff on Facebook. And so all you see is like, oh, look at their lives. It's so perfect. It's not perfect. It should be fake book and not Facebook. But, you know, you expose yourself to all these things and, you know, you fall into that judging yourself, comparing yourself. Me relative to that person. Ooh, they went overseas again for the third time. And my finances are in shambles. And I want to take my family overseas, but I can't. And then, you know what? And that's how my mind works. Then I start to think, yo, I just want to, you know, be able to pay for this and pay for that and pay for this and pay for that. And before I find myself, I'm in this downward spiral of stressing about finances. Why? Because I looked at some stupid picture of somebody, you know, in Mauritius. Good. Bless them. They deserve it. I too, but I can't afford it. But it's okay. I'll get there. Be careful what you expose yourself to. Kingdom of darkness and kingdom of light, which is where we all want to live and should live, where we live in acceptance and forgiveness, accepting who you are, accepting what you have, finding contentment in your life, the simple things, finding contentment in the fact that the door is still broken, that it's still leaking, you know, that things are not the way it should be, that your husband still hasn't fixed X, Y, and Z. Finding contentment in the small things and not comparing yourself to the people around you. Learning to embrace the season. Suffering, challenges, hardship, it is part of life. Go and read Psalm 23 and read it well. It says, go through the valley of the shadow of death. It says, so don't camp there, you know. If you do want to go on holiday and you can't afford Mauritius, don't pitch camp in the valley of the shadow of death. Move through. God doesn't want you to operate there. And it's the valley of shadow of death. It's not real death. There are much worse things to come. So the quicker we move through, the quicker we learn our lessons and move on, the better. Face your issues. Face your fears. Stop copping out. And here I'm going to be talking to myself. Some people do that by excessive drinking. Some people do that by, I'm not talking about the drinking, by the way. I'm getting too much, just saying. Just because I'm a winemaker doesn't mean make me an alcoholic. # Excessive exercise. Ladies, excessive shopping. Excessive drinking coffee with girlfriends. Excessive sleeping. And the last one I want to mention is me. Excessive reading. I read, and my neighbor is here, and he's part of the problem. No, I'm joking with Martin. I read 20 books in the last 6 months, which, you know, is way too many. Well, I enjoy reading. But I realized God has showed me that it's fine, you read, and you read when everybody's sleeping, but why do you read? I read to forget. I've even confessed it to my boss. I said, don't worry, I'm coping. I've just read another book. So it became a joke on our weekly Skype is, hoeveel boek het jy al hierdie week gelees? And she uses that as a gauge to see, you know, whether I'm coping well or not. If I say I've read 3 books, it's, things are going tough at the office. And if it's only 1 book, it's like, things are going well at the office. And that became my escape. And I've realized, you know, it's a blessing. I love reading, but I've got to do it for the right reason. And luckily, my neighbor that's in the front here has given me good books, so I'm reading the right stuff as well. All right, let's move on. My scripture of 2017, which I so illustriously dropped the ball, be anxious for nothing. It's Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing is where it starts, and guard your hearts and minds is where it finishes. God wants us to live above our circumstances. You know, you hear people, hoe gaan dit met jou? Nee, right, onder die omstandighede. You know, get out from under the circumstances. Don't live there. Move on. Second last point. Lisa, kus jammer, ek praat so baie. Focus. So we've had priorities. Gaan ek myself in die rede val hierson. So we've had priorities and we've had rhythm. And then the third thing is focus. When we stare at our problems, and if that's the only thing that we look at, if we don't stop those thoughts, if the thoughts are the only things that consume us, they become magnified and they consume everything we do. And that's the only thing that you see. And when I was talking about perspective and priorities, that's where your perspective becomes muddled. And all of a sudden you forget about what you need to do out there and you just, okay, I just need to get this right. I need to get this right. I need to get this right. And then I can go out there again. God does not want us to operate like that. So we must take our focus and put it in the right place. And Matthew 6 verse 33 is one of the best scriptures in the Bible amongst thousands of others. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If you know this, the verses before that, Matthew 6, 24, that talks about you cannot serve two masters. It's either God or mammon. Also, one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible. It's the only time that God compares himself to another God, God or mammon. And then the 10 verses that follows talks about how God takes care of everything. So why do you worry about what you should eat and what you should drink and what you should be wearing? Because God will take care of all things. And that passage then closes with this verse and says, but seek first the kingdom of God. And all of those things that you worry about, he will add that onto you. Hence the fact that your first hour of the day has got to be God-focused. It has to be, it has to be, it has to be. God has given us the ability and the strength to do everything that we need to do for that particular day. There's also a verse in the Bible, and I cannot remember where it is, but that says, don't worry about tomorrow because it'll bring its own worries. Focus on today because today is more than enough for you. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 that says, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means everything, all the tools that you need to face the troubles of that day is available to you. It's something that Bill Johnson also said a while ago in one of his podcasts that I was listening to, which blew me away, just hearing it. Do you know to how much power you have access to on a daily basis? It works like this. God, I need your help. Boom. All the power of heaven at your disposal. Right there. How often do we access that? How often? Not often enough. Let's just conclude with that. But do you know how much power you have access to on a daily basis? And do you know how easy it is to access that? So why do we not access it? And why do we allow the cares of the world to consume us? So we need to decide how we want to respond to God's direction on a day-to-day basis. And you've got to make an intentional decision to get these things right. It does not happen by accident. It does not happen by just doing a couple of things right. It's got to be an intentional decision on a daily, hourly, minutely basis, depending on where you are, how far you are, how close you are to mummy mode, or how close you are to Iron Man mode. It's an intentional decision. And then lastly, and I don't have time to talk about it, is discipline. Spiritual discipline, emotional discipline, physical discipline. But we'll talk about that another time. So I want to conclude. Understand your thoughts, your emotions, and your feelings. Understand that every thought has an emotion attached to it. And when that thought comes into the front of your mind, the emotions and the feelings manifest, and your life spins out of control. That's where it starts. So you need to understand how that works and what you are experiencing. Because a lot of us go through life when we experience it, but we don't know why we experience it. And then we go and we say, but Lord, I have faith and I'm doing all these things, but I'm still going through all these feelings and emotions. And what did we say? We must use that as a catalyst to activate our faith. And then when we activate our faith, we've got to take control of those thoughts. We've got to take ownership of the free will that God has given us. We've got to captivate those thoughts, and we've got to constantly renew our minds. It's a journey. It's not a quick fix. It's not a push the button. It's not a pull. It's not a line in the sand. It's a daily thing that you've got to decide and make an active decision. And then lastly, maintaining your faith, get your priorities in order. God, spouse, children, work, and then family and friends. And you know how many of us, especially with family and friends, we use them as an escape and we say, but it's important to spend time with your family. Yes, it is. But remember, and I'm not talking about your spouse and your kids, I'm talking about your mother and your uncle. And they are priority number five in your life. And we often use that as an excuse. So priorities. Find the rhythm that works for you. Find your play. Then focus. Seek first the kingdom, and God will add everything else. And then lastly, discipline. Spiritual, emotional, and physical discipline. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we thank you that we can come into you. We'll just, surrender ourselves to your Holy Spirit that is in this place. And we thank you, Father God, that we all desire to walk out here and keep our Iron Man suits on for the rest of the week. And so that when we walk in here next week, that our Iron Man suits have a couple of extra bumps and a couple of extra holes, but they're still shining because we are standing in you, rooted and planted in Christ. But Lord, we know that tomorrow morning when, the first storm comes or the first bomb explodes or the first challenge comes, Lord, we so easily slip and we are so easily slide and we so easily forget, Lord, that we need to keep on standing and we need to keep on fighting, Father God. And so I want to pray this morning, Lord, that the things that we have spoken about this morning, about understanding where our feelings and our thoughts and our emotions come from and how to use them to activate our faith, and then also how to maintain our faith. Lord, we are a congregation of people and we're all on a different journey and we're all in a different space on the scale of mummy to Iron Man. And so this morning, Lord, I want to extend an invitation, Father God, just to pray for us as a congregation so that we can get these things right, Lord. So that we can start with this journey, so that we can start putting the right things in place, so that we don't have to fall back into mummy mode, but so that we can stand and fight and be strong in your presence, in your security, in your comfort, and being your hands and feet, and being effective for your kingdom out there. So I want to ask, you know, by a show of hands, if this is something that you're really struggling with, and you really just want God to start, you just want to start this journey of getting this right. And I know that there are a lot of us that are in that place. You know, we hear messages on a Sunday. You like me, you know, you also need to internalize James 1 verse 22. Not just to hear these things and think, wow, that's a nice message, but actually to go and do it. To get that worry box and to put those papers in the worry box. You like me, you actually need to step out and get practical. And so if that is you this morning, I just, you know, by a show of hands, I want to pray for us before we conclude, so that we can get these things right, so that we can be effective and be the men and women that God wants us to be. So if you feel and you just want God to, you just want to embark on that journey with God this morning, I want to ask you just to raise your hand where you are sitting. I'm not going to call you forward. I think we are, you know, lots of hands going up. I think we are probably all there. So I'm just going to ask everybody to stand, and then I'll pray for us. And then if you have a specific need, I'll be here in the front, and then I will pray with you. There are some of the leaders that will pray with you as well in this specific area. So let's just close our eyes. Let's just raise our hands. Lord, I thank you that we can surrender to you and just say, Lord, that we all go through these things every now and then. Some of us more often than others. Some of us are constantly living there. Some of us are very far from there. But we do experience it every now and then. And so, Lord, as you see these hands, just as an acknowledgement of recognizing a need in their own lives, I thank you, Lord, that you, through your Holy Spirit, come and you facilitate just a start of a process this morning where we can journey with you like you've journeyed with me in the last 18 months. And luckily, some of these people they're going to catch on much sooner, and it's not going to take them 18 months. It's going to take them 18 minutes to get there, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that as you see these hands this morning, Lord, that the process will start, and that we will follow you, Lord, that we will learn from you, that we will yoke with you, Lord, and that we will not allow the devil to trip us up, that we will not allow the devil to steal from us any longer, but that we will live victorious and free, like Andre spoke, free in the peace of God, but also free in the presence of the God of peace. And I pray that over all of us here this morning, and I just release that, Father God, over us this morning, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.